If you'll turn your Bibles with me to my favorite New Testament book, epistle, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. One of the reasons that's my favorite book is I had a wonderful professor in Bible college that taught the book of 1 Corinthians. It was supposed to be 1 and 2 Corinthians, but he never got the 2 Corinthians. It was just 1 Corinthians. I don't know why they called it 1 and 2 Corinthians, but it was a class where I was just newly saved, a new Christian, and boy, I learned so much. Of course, the book is written to correct a certain number of errors in the church at Corinth. It was a truly exciting church. There were a lot of good things going on, but there was a lot of struggles and problems and things that occurred, and they needed some direction. So here we see Paul writing to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Just a quick note that the preaching was not foolish in its structure or presentation. It was the thing preached. The cross was foolishness to the people who were hearing the gospel. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If we go back to verse 18, the first verse we read, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Those that are not saved is what it's talking about. They're not true believers in Christ. To them, that's foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's an interesting contrast. On one hand, people think, you Christians, what you're doing is foolishness. There's nothing to it. What a waste of time. To the Christian, it's everything. It changed my life. It is a power working in me. It is something that is powerful that is going on. And I want to talk about the power of God in the life of a believer. There is something about the Christian life that is unique and it is powerful. It's not just a matter of I belong to a church, or I have my religion. It is something that is working in the mind and heart of a person. It is transforming. It is life-changing. Now, there are religions of the world that basically have spread through war, and they transition into a religion by force. But Christianity, true Christianity, has always spread by the preaching of the gospel. People then hear it, and if they respond, they're saved, their life is changed and transformed. It's not something you can coerce. As a matter of fact, if I could make everybody say you're a Christian, it would be of no avail, because Christianity does not come by that means. It's not by some concerted effort or coercion on somebody's part. It's by conviction of the Spirit of God that is life-changing and transforming. When I was very young, my family went to church. It's unfortunate, as I got a little bit older, we stopped going and didn't go for many years. But I do remember my grandmother taught a Sunday school class. I don't remember one Bible story. Now, I must have learned a few, but I don't remember one lesson, except there was a periodical. In those days, it was American Baptist Convention, and they'd have a periodical, a little news thing for children. You'd read some Christian story. And so I remember my grandmother reading that story, and these boys were having to make a decision. They have a baseball game or some kind of game. I think it was a baseball game on a Wednesday night. And they had to choose, would they go to the baseball game or would they go to church? Well, right away I had the answer, go to the baseball game. Why would you go to church? That's a no-brainer. Now, the point of it was the boys, I think, went to church rather than the baseball game. But that's the only thing I remember. I don't remember any Bible story that somebody was teaching. I don't remember anything that any truth. I don't remember anything in the sermon. The only thing I remember is some were very loud and some were very long. I knew when they closed their Bible, they were almost done. That's about all I remember. Isn't that interesting? Here I am. They're preaching the Bible. I know that some of those people at least were saved. And I'm sitting there. It meant nothing. It meant nothing to me. I didn't listen. Isn't there a Charlie Brown cartoon or something that goes, wah, 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 somebody's teaching and they don't hear anything? That was me. I didn't hear anything. I saw some things, but I basically, as a kid, I'd scoot back and forth on a wooden bench and look under the seat, look back, look around. I wasn't listening. It was not important to me. It didn't make sense. Now, that's not true today. Something happened. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I couldn't put down the Bible. I didn't want to miss church. And I went to everything that was going on, every revival meeting, every Bible study, every prayer meeting. I want to be a part of everything that's going on. Well, why did that happen? Because there is a power in the gospel. There is a power that works in a person's life that means nothing to people out here in the world. I mean, really, I think you realize most people out here in the world, that they think the Bible is rather insignificant. It's not all that important. Now, there are some that do, but I think the majority of people today, it's unimportant to them. Why? Because they're not saved. So to them that perish, it's talking about people that are unsaved. It's meaningless to them. But we have to remember, it's not meaningless to everybody. The church goes on. There is a power in the preaching of the Word of God. In 303, the Roman Empire had an emperor named Diocletian. He launched an attack to destroy Christianity. This was just prior to Constantine becoming the emperor. And so they began a persecution and a decree to burn all the sacred books. The Bible would be burnt. And despite all their attempts, the Bible survived. And within a few decades, Constantine saw that the church had grown so rapidly, he claimed to become a Christian, which was only a political maneuver, and Christianized everybody so that everybody would have favor. They decided, well, we're a Christian, when in fact they weren't born again. So the gospel was, they tried to suppress it, and yet it went on, even through that persecution. They couldn't get rid of the Bible. See, the Bible provides real solutions to all the challenges we face in life. If you're going through something, you'll find an answer in the Bible. If you get in there and start reading and studying, there's a principle, there's a truth, there's a promise, there's a prayer. There's something that will help us. It's an amazing book. Now, if you don't read it and you ignore it, it's not powerful. To someone who's unsaved, it's meaningless. But to those that are saved, they love the Word of God because it has an answer for every problem we face. And the biggest question that everybody faces is the matter of whether you go to heaven or hell. Are you saved or lost? There's that clear distinction throughout Scripture. Well, Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." To everyone, whoever. The gospel, the Word of God, is the power of God and a salvation. And people get saved by hearing or reading the Word of God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to people that are lost, but sometimes it resonates. And sometimes people think, how could I miss it? Here's the gospel. Christ died for me. He shed his blood for me. Salvation is through Christ. And they're saved, and suddenly it becomes an important book. It provides the way of salvation. The Bible provides the way to have a happy and a victorious life. And why don't you turn to this, which the doors are closed to baptistry, but the Psalm 119 is on our stained glass window behind it. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Says, thy word, the word of God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God gives us direction. Over and over again, we read in Scripture how to handle situations in life, how to have a home, how to conduct business, how to deal with depression, discouragement. Over and over again, there are numerous books that list, if you have this problem, here's a Scripture. It'll tell you how to solve that problem or how to deal with it. Over and over again, we see Scripture provides the answer to victorious living. Here's how we can be successful. Here's how we can change and be what God wants us to be. Thirdly, it provides a true message to people in need. Sometimes need causes us to get on our knees. If we don't need anything, we may sit back self-satisfied, like one of the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation, in need of nothing. Remember going back to Indiana one time where I grew up, and the thing that really everybody strived for is to be able to have a home and have a hunting dog, have a fishing boat, and have a four-wheel drive vehicle. And once you get that, you are there. You have arrived once you get that. That's what we live for. But when something's taken away, your health, your home, your job, things change, don't they? And sometimes God allows things to happen to get our attention. And when we are humbled, we know we need God, we need His help, and we seek His help. Sometimes we don't realize we need His help, but the preaching of the Word of God can change us. Jeremiah, well, I'll not read the whole passage, but in Jeremiah, the people thought they were fine. But Jeremiah gave them a message. You're going into captivity, and they didn't like it. He said, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. He said, you're lying. These prophets are not telling the truth. They said, don't worry, we're fine. Jeremiah said, oh, no, you're not fine. God has told you, judgment's coming. Babylon is emerging. They're going to come and take you away. But he said it was like a fire. I couldn't put it out. I had to give the Word of God. Well, the Word of God was there for the time needed. They needed to hear that message. And it provides correction. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about inspiration of Scripture. But it also tells us how the Word of God can help us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There are a lot of things I wouldn't know except we find them in the Bible. The laws of our nation are basically situated on the Word of God and the principles of the Ten Commandments and the principles of the Bible. We would know right from wrong sometimes. Now, we have a conscience, and that is given to us by God. But we know right from wrong based on what the Bible says. There is a power in the Word of God, and it can correct us when we don't do the right thing. I realize everybody here never makes a mistake. You always have the right attitude. You never are discouraged. You never have a problem. But in case you know someone, that may be true. The Bible has an answer, and it tells you, here's what you need to do. Do you ever hear the term, are you preaching at me? Yeah, that's what the Bible does. You ask somebody who came to church and they said, "You're preaching at me." I said, "Absolutely. That's my job. That's my calling. It's to preach at people. Tell people, here's what thus saith the Lord. This is what God says." And the amazing thing is people come back and they say, "Yeah, give it to me again. Let me know. What does God say? What does the Word of God say?" The Bible provides correction, and there are things that we learned or improperly developed through our lives. They're not consistent with God. And we have to learn to change those things. Certain attitudes and spirits. You know, when I got saved, I thought I had three problems. If I correct those three problems, I'm going to be in good shape. And after I started growing in the Lord and I started working on those problems, it wasn't too long I realized I didn't have three problems. I had 10 problems. And the closer I got to the Word of God and the more I studied and the more I understood, it wasn't 10 problems. It was 25 problems. And the more I started studying and reading the Word of God, the more I realized it's a systemic problem. Now, you children, look that word up when you go home. A systemic problem. It was an old nature that still resided within me. Even though I've been saved, that old nature is still there. I had to learn. I'm learning. Isn't that a good thing to learn? To learn that you're learning. You've not arrived, you're learning. That's a good thing to learn. We are trying to grow. We are trying to be stronger in our Christian walk. The Word of God is powerful because it's life-changing. It is through the Word of God that we're born again. It is through the Word of God that worlds were formed. It's through the Word of God that we have direction for our lives and we have comfort in time of need. So it is powerful by the Word of God. But there is a power also in our personal testimony. Somebody might argue about, "Well, I don't believe evolution is true." And you say, "Oh, I believe it's true." Now you can argue about that. And there may be something even in Scripture that, you know, you have difference of opinion on. There's one thing that people can't argue with you about, like the blind man that was able to see and Jesus performed the miracle. And they said, "Who did this?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see." You can't argue with that. He was blind. They knew it. Now he can see. The demoniac of Gadara was a wild man. And then he sat clothed in his right mind. People were fearful because they saw it was a miracle. It's his testimony. The woman in John chapter 4 at the well, that she had 5 husbands. She's living with somebody who's not her husband. She got saved, went out and told everybody, was her testimony. And let me tell you, if you're saved, you have a testimony. You have something to say to people that I was lost, now I'm saved. And I don't care if you were young when you got saved or what age you were, you have a testimony. And it is a testimony to the grace of God. That testimony is helpful and useful to help others. And it's, I think, most impactful when somebody knew you before. That little country church that I attended went through a church split. I don't care what anybody says, it's never a good thing. And you see awful things that are not Christian-like. But I was so young, I didn't realize even the split occurred. It's just, I went to church, I wasn't happy, I went because I had to. But it went through a church split. And there was a man that went with the split that went away. My family stayed, the church died and closed the doors eventually. But this man's name was Jim Bill. There are a lot of people where I grew up that have 2 first names. I don't know what it is, you know, Billy Bob, Jim Bill, whatever. So this guy's named Jim Bill. And he went with a split, went the other way. But he kept a vibrant witness for the Lord. Through his effort, now when I went to public school, I don't believe there was a small school, it was about 200 in the high school. I don't believe there was a single Christian. Anyone, certainly no one that outwardly claimed to be a Christian. Not one. Jim Bill would work with some of the guys I went to school with. And they would ride with him to go work in a mine. I mean, these are rugged, tough, blue-collar people. And they would be a distance. They'd have to drive. Where I grew up, it's out in the country. You'd drive, be nothing, drive an hour to go to work. And These guys would sit in his truck with him and he'd witness to him for an hour each way. And he led this guy to Christ, who was the wildest, out of control students in the whole school. His name was Wayne Manuel. And you talk about crazy. He was crazy. Every weekend's out drunk and carrying on, doing stuff. I mean, and he won this guy the Lord. When we came to Connecticut, there was an independent Methodist church just up the street from me. And if you say this to somebody, I'll deny that I did this, but I went there to get support. And I walked in the building, the preacher said, "Oh, you're here today. Well, you know, we can't help you. You know, we're sorry, but if you want to stand up and say something, you can." Well, I stood up and said something and sat down. I said, "Oh, this is a waste of time." Well, there was a guy sitting behind me, and he was called Big John, Big John Ledoon. Remember that story, that song, Big Bad John? That was him, Big John. And he is sitting right behind me. And I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Wayne Manuel led me to the Lord." Amen. Which came back to Jim Bill. "Yeah, Wayne Manuel led me to the Lord." And he went to the pastor and he said, "We're supporting this guy." And he said, "Yes, sir." And they did. There was another guy that was pretty close friends with Wayne Manuel. They called him Woody. His name Brad Wilson, but they called him Woody. And his dad had sort of been a lay preacher. He was pretty involved, but Woody was wild. Huge drinker. Every weekend. Huge drinker. And Woody was led to Christ by Wayne Manuel. And for many, many years, the faithful, he was in an accident a few years ago, turned a tractor over on him and was killed. But he had a tremendous testimony of how God worked in his life. Now, I knew him before, and if you had told me when I knew him and Wayne Manuel and John Ledoon that they would live the way they are, I'd say, impossible. Just this last time I was in Indiana a few weeks ago, I stopped to see one of my best friends. There were five boys in my class, including me. So four of my friends. And I had heard that one of them, I'd pray for them every day for all these years, that they'd be saved. And I believe all of them are except one. But I'd pray for this guy named Jerry Talley. And I just saw him. He'd gone through a lot of tragedy. He had just the day before gotten married. He lost both of his boys to drug addiction, had died. I mean, I can't tell you all the stuff he'd been through. And he sat there with a peace on his face, and he said, "Yeah, Wayne Manuel led me to the Lord. And it's saved." Now, that's his testimony. I hope next summer he'll come out and visit. He's talking like they would, but you see, when people knew you before, and then they see the way you are, it's hard to explain that away. And they see the peace on your face. And I said to Jerry, when I looked at him, I said, "You know, I prayed for you every day." And the tears welled up in his eyes. I said, "Thank you, Jim." I can go on a list of people through the influence of Jim Bill, and people that were saved, just out here in the country, people he kept talking to, one after another, and friend after friend, people have been saved. And it's like, I can't believe that. I know the way they were. You know, and they knew the way I was. I was one of the first ones that got saved, but when my sister was back in Indiana once, that I'd not been out here that long, one of my friend's sisters said to my sister, "Well, what's your brother doing now?" And she said, "Oh, he's a pastor out in Connecticut." And they laughed and they said, no, really, what's he doing?" See, that's your testimony. Now, you don't have to have a horrible past to have a testimony. But Everybody should have a testimony. I was lost, now I'm saved. My life's different. God has worked in my life. I want to tell you, there is a power in your testimony. And if you're a faithful Christian, you know, sometimes people struggle. You know, the devil doesn't want people's testimony to be strong. So, I forget who told me this, but I heard a preacher say once, sometimes people are like Alka-Seltzer Christians. You baptize them in water, they fizzle a while and then disappear. And there are people like that through the years. But there are many that are faithful. And you watch them as they grow in the Lord and their lives are changed. It's an amazing thing. There is a changed life that is irrefutable. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are become new. And someday God, even now, is confessing us before the angels of heaven. I love this verse. Brother Crouch used to tell me this. Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Brother Crouch would leave this Sunday morning and say, the angels are rejoicing this morning because you confess Christ before the whole congregation. The angels of heaven are rejoicing. And there have been people who have been willing to be persecuted and martyred for the cause of Christ. We know that they killed many of the prophets. If they told them what they didn't want to hear, sometimes they just got rid of them. We know the story of Zechariah the prophet was killed between the temple and the altar. We read that in the gospel. We know that there are others. John the Baptist, beheaded. Stephen, stoned to death. James, we know, was also killed, martyred. Others in more modern time, Jim Elliot going to the Aka Indians and four others with them, gave their life for the cause of Christ. Edward Whiteman, the last known martyr in England, and then his children, prodigies, go to America and start churches. And as a result of the influence of his great-grandchildren, the Baptist groups have grown and spread throughout all the country through Valentine Whiteman and Jonathan Whiteman, who's buried right here in Southington. There are those who are willing to give their lives. Of Obadiah Holmes, that was beaten in Boston Common, given 30 lashes with a whip. And there, after they lashed him for only preaching the gospel, that's the only crime, he said, it was though I was smitten with roses. Though the pain was severe, he felt that association with Christ, that Christ suffered and I have suffered because of that. And an interesting thing that happened, they tried to dispel what Obadiah was preaching and it became even more prominent because he was willing to stand and do what was right. There's a power of a person's testimony. Someone that will hold their banner high and raise the flag and say, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. I love the Lord. There's something to be said for someone like that. And then the third thing I want to mention is the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the power of the changed life through our testimony. We see the power of the Word of God. And then we see the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the power to save. You can't save yourself. It's not by your works or good deeds. I don't know that it's possible to read through the book of Romans with an open mind and even have an inkling of an idea that we're saved by our good deeds. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Romans 8:11, it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He makes us alive. The Holy Spirit empowers us. He has the power to indwell us. He lives within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we are kept by the Holy Spirit. It says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. When a person accepts Christ as their Savior, think about this. It is a divine act of God whereby we are passed from death into life, placed into the family of God. We're redeemed. We're regenerated. We're born again. We now have the Spirit. It's an act of God. To lose that, he would have to reverse all those things. Somebody said this. I remember a preacher said this 45 years ago, or 47 years ago. I remember him preaching. He said this. If you went to hell after you accepted Christ your Savior, you would have to take the Holy Spirit with you. And the Holy Spirit's not going to be in hell. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we bear fruit. There is a spiritual growth. There is fruit bearing of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Years ago, there was a guy, he was a big Frenchman. He worked at New Departure. Some of you would remember him. And he said, this was Jerry B.C. You know, what do you mean by that? Before Christ. Before he was saved, he lived a certain way. But after he was saved, it was different. If it weren't the fact that I was saved, I would have just given them a piece of my mind. If it weren't for the fact that I was saved, I would steal or take this from my employer. Were it not for the fact that I was saved and born again, I would tell those people a piece of my mind. But when you get saved, it changes everything. You're like, I have a creed I have to follow. The Word of God tells me how to live. It is the Holy Spirit in you. It has the power to save, the power to keep you, the power to bear fruit, and the fullness of power. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, you read of several people. Remember Stephen who was stoned? Full of the Holy Spirit. They chose out men filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that phrase over and over again. Well, Ephesians, Paul writes to the church and says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, it means be being filled. It's a constant thing. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the actions of our lives are led by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. We're not doing things out of our own power. Do you ever get on a phone conversation with an insurance agent or a doctor's office or the power company and you're not getting satisfaction? Anybody? Am I alone on that? Yeah. And you get to the point, it gets frustrating. It's like they have a corner on ignorance or something. I mean, you want to give them a piece of your mind. It's like, I don't care about this anymore. I just want to tell you off. That's what I want to do. You know, I've learned something. Just start witnessing to them. Start talking about the Bible. Start telling them about salvation in Christ. Everything changes. You gave them a piece of your mind, you'd regret it. You might feel better for a little while, but in the end, you're not going to feel better. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, our actions are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we do that which is right. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within us, within our being, our heart, and our mind. We have to learn to be yielded and surrendered to Him. If you go through Hebrews 11, we see all these great men and women that were people of faith. We can live by faith because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The last thing I want to mention is the power of Jesus Christ Himself. He spoke a world into existence. He is the eternal God. It says in John chapter 1, the first few verses, in the beginning was the Word. He's the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look, there are people out here in the world, they don't know that. They've not seen that. They've not been evidenced. That's why as a Christian, we want to be a testimony to them. We're a light. Don't hide under a bushel basket. Be a testimony to those out in the world. He spoke the world into existence. The heaven were made by Him through the Word of God. He left heaven and came to this earth. It's God manifest in the flesh. And then through His power, He raised from the dead. He came alive, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And someday, according to Scripture, He's coming again. says, be also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. We have to be ready at all times. Could be today, could be next week. We don't know. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, but we know we better be ready. That we know. Are we ready? Today, do you truly know the Lord? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? It's life-changing. There's the power of the gospel. It's something I didn't understand. There's a lot that leads up to it most often, and there's a lot that follows it. But there's a point in time where you receive Christ as your Savior and you're passed from death into life. What a marvelous, wonderful thing. Let's bow for prayer this morning.